Our scripture reading is Isaiah chapter 61. Read this chapter in connection with our text, which is Genesis 3, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 61, we will read the whole chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Now we turn to Genesis chapter 3. Where we continue our series by taking for our text verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the striking biblical figures for our salvation is the figure of God clothing his people in new, pure, clean, beautiful garments. And this is a powerful picture because we sinners know what we are of ourselves. Of ourselves, we are dirty in our sin. We are naked in our sin. And the dirt and nakedness that is ours by nature is shameful. And what clothes we have of ourselves, as the prophet Isaiah says, are nothing but filthy rags. But God saves us. And he saves us by clothing us, by covering up our dirtiness and covering up our nakedness. And this figure of salvation as a clothing upon given from God is a beautiful picture that teaches us so much about our salvation. Salvation is something that comes from outside of us. It is something that is bestowed upon us by God's grace. We are clothed upon by God. And that's the idea that's so beautifully expressed by the prophet Isaiah in verse 10 of the passage that we read. Isaiah rejoices. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And what this image is particularly descriptive of is the heart of our salvation, the very heart of the gospel. Salvation as God clothing his people. That figure is a picture of our justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. The whole scripture reveals our God as the justifier of the ungodly. The God who provides righteousness for his sinful people, who clothes them in the white robes of righteousness, even while they were yet sinners. And this beautiful image is found all throughout the Bible, here in the prophets. And we find it again at the very end of the Bible, where John, as he beholds the revelation given to him by God, sees the glorified church as a great congregation, all clad in white robes, made white by the blood of the Lamb. And this picture, then, of our salvation as being clothed upon by righteousness provided by our God, this picture, which is threaded throughout the Bible, has its origin right at the beginning of the Bible, in the passage that we just read, which describes the history of how God clothed our first parents. Remember the context. God has just proclaimed the gospel promise to our first parents, but then he went on to pronounce those dreadful curses. The joyful curse, yes, against Satan, but then the dreadful curse upon all mankind, and the dreadful curse upon the creation itself, so that Adam and Eve knew what kind of life lay ahead of them in the sin-cursed world that they brought upon themselves. And immediately after that, in order to reinforce the promise he had given them, God now clothes Adam and Eve, directing their faith to look ahead to the one he had promised, the one who would come. And thus that gets at the significance of our text tonight. The importance of Genesis 3, verse 21 is really twofold. And in the first place, in this text, we have a further revelation of the gospel to our fallen first parents. A revelation that builds upon the mother promise that God had just given. In the mother promise, God revealed that there would come a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and save God's people from their sins. The mother promise revealed that this coming Messiah would be a divine and human Savior. He would be almighty, such that he could crush that great fallen angel, the devil. But he would also be a man like unto his mother, a daughter of Eve. The mother promise even revealed that the coming Messiah would be a suffering Savior. In the process of crushing the serpent's head, his heel would be bruised. But the mother promise, as stated in Genesis 3, verse 15, does not reveal the exact nature of the suffering Savior's work. Now, Genesis 3, 21, God gives our first parents a picture that clarifies the meaning of the promise and further reveals what this coming seed of the woman would do. He would be a suffering Savior who would provide salvation in the way of atonement. And on the basis of that atonement, clothing his people in his own righteousness. The suffering Savior, the seed of the woman, he would be the sacrificial Lamb of God, slain for his people. That is the chief importance of our text. Secondly, the importance is also that here in Genesis 3, verse 21, we find the origins of the sacrificial worship of the Old Testament. Here is where it began. It was not the invention of men. It was a divine institution. And God instituted sacrifice as a type, as a picture, as a foreshadowing of the coming Messiah. And so all of the rest of the Old Testament to follow really cannot be understood if we do not understand what is happening here in Genesis 3, verse 21. God is creating pictures for His people to direct the faith of generations toward the one who was to come. So that by means of those pictures, by faith, they could lay hold upon that coming Christ and embrace Him. Finally, there is significance too as we have an applicatory service tonight. This ancient image, the clothing of our first parents, describes what we experience more fully when we came to the Lord's table and as we go forward from the Lord's table. We participated in a New Testament type. The type of the Lord's Supper that looks forward to the great wedding feast of the Lamb. And we came to the supper only because we had that wedding robe of righteousness given to us freely by our suffering Savior. And we go forward from this table strengthened and comforted, wearing that wedding robe of righteousness, knowing that that work our Savior did for us is all that we need for salvation and for life in this world. And so let us consider this foundational text under the theme, God's gracious clothing of His fallen children. Notice in the first place, providing a needed covering for their nakedness. Secondly, picturing the atonement of their Savior. And secondly, confirming their faith in the promise. Our fallen first parents had a desperate need, and that desperate need was for a covering. They had the promise. God had given them the promise that they would be covered. But they needed something. They needed something to show them what that covering would be. Now, before we look at God's gracious provision of that covering in its typical form, let us look at that need that they had for a moment. As it is described for us earlier in Genesis 3, in a verse that we previously considered, Genesis 3, verse 7 describes the need of our first parents for a covering. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. As fallen human beings, Adam and Eve were naked in their sin. They were ashamed in their sin. They were exposed in the guilt of their sin, in the corruption of their sin, exposed before the eyes of God and one another. And that gets at the idea of nakedness here in the Scriptures. The idea is being completely uncovered and exposed spiritually, first of all. We considered this idea when we looked at that passage, the seventh verse of Genesis 3. We considered that already, but it is profitable for us to briefly revisit this concept in connection with our present text. Before the fall, nakedness, as we know, was not shameful because all that Adam and Eve were was good. From their inmost hearts to the outermost surface of their skin, they were good. They had nothing to hide. Rather, their nakedness only revealed their inherent goodness. As God's image bearers, they had perfect hearts. They had perfect bodies. They were perfectly adapted to be instruments of God's service. But the fall brought a total reversal of this situation. The fall brought a total deformation of man's nature. The fall changed man. The fall changed man's nakedness. From this perspective, that man would now be exposed not in his goodness, but in his corruption and uncleanness. After the fall, Adam and Eve were depraved and unclean from their inmost heart to the outermost surface of their skin. Their bodies had become corrupt, the instruments of sin, the objects of sinful lusts. And thus the result was shame. Shame, that deep suffering of the heart, that is what shame is. It's a deep pain in the soul that is caused by the consciousness of one's sin, especially the guilt of one's sin. And under the umbrella of shame, there is the whole host of painful emotions that are experienced in connection with it. Disgrace, embarrassment, humiliation, fear, confusion, all of the rest. Adam and Eve experienced this shame when they became conscious of what they had become. And that shame only intensified as they looked at one another. And they saw how their own ugliness and deformity was exposed in the other. Then they contemplated how God's all-seeing eyes saw them in their ugliness and in their dirtiness, shame. That's why they shrank from one another, shrank from God, and fled from Him, as we saw when we studied previous passages. But at the heart of this is that Adam and Eve were guilty before God. That is the heart of their nakedness, their exposure. They were exposed as guilty sinners before the eyes of a just and wrathful God. Sin and guilt was their chief problem, their greatest misery. They knew they were liable to condemnation as guilty sinners. And thus, they desperately needed a covering. Now, by the time we get to our text, the promise of the gospel has already been spoken. Adam and Eve, no grace, no mercy. They know a coming Savior will be provided to save them. But they yet did not have a clear conception of how that Savior would provide the covering that they needed. A true spiritual covering. A covering that would take away their guilt. Relieve them of the obligation to pay for their sins, a covering that would make them right before God. Adam and Eve knew they could not provide this covering themselves. They had tried that. They had tried that with the fig leaf aprons. Every effort of man to provide a covering for himself, to absolve his own guilt, to make payment for his own sins, to make himself right with God, is a vain and fruitless and sinful effort. Adam and Eve needed God's covering. One that God Himself would graciously provide. And that's what God does in our text, in typical form, pointing ahead to the real covering. God graciously provided for our first parents' need, the text says, by making coats of animal skins for Adam and Eve and clothing them with these skins. That's what our text reports. Verse 21, unto Adam and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. So the text records for us a very unique work of God. He makes clothes. The word coat in the text doesn't refer to what we usually think by a coat, a heavy or loose outer garment that we put on to shield us from the cold. That's not the idea here. It's contrasted with the flimsy, makeshift fig leaf aprons that Adam and Eve had, that they had made themselves. This is a full set of clothing that covered the upper and the lower body. It was a full set of clothing. That's the idea of the word coats here. God made them clothes. Clothes to wear. We don't know exactly how God did this. The text is very sparse in its details, in the details that it reports. So it doesn't answer many of the questions our curiosity often wants answered. How did God do it? Did God Himself take those animals, whatever animals they were, and slay them before the eyes of Adam and Eve, and then somehow remove the skin from those animals and prepare it so that it could be made and sewn together into a kind of clothing for Adam and Eve? Or did God command Adam Himself to lay hands upon those animals and to kill them? And then under God's guidance and direction, Adam was taught perhaps how to sew those clothes together for himself and his wife. The text doesn't say definitively, but the language of the text certainly suggests that God Himself killed the animals. And that God Himself, somehow, whether He assumed a form, a visible form, to Adam and Eve, or whether He worked a miracle, God removed those skins from the animals and made them into usable garments for our first parents. The point is, God did it. How God made these clothes, we don't know, and it's not important. What is important is God did this. God did this. God did not give Adam and Eve directions as to how they might improve upon the fig leaf aprons they had contrived for themselves. Fix this up and it'll be good. Not that. Nor did God instruct Adam and Eve about what they had to go on and do in order to cover up their sin and guilt and make themselves right with Him. No, the simple language of the text is God did it. God did it all. And God did it all graciously. There's two verbs in the text, made and clothed. And there's one subject, the Lord, Jehovah. This is a covenantal act of Jehovah's love, making clothes for our fallen first parents. It's an act of love, of covenant love for our fallen parents. And so the text clearly sets before us, God is the worker here. God provided these clothes for our first parents. Adam and Eve knew that. They understood that. Now, these coats of skins that God graciously provided constituted the covering that Adam and Eve needed. In the first place, it was a physical covering. Adam and Eve needed a physical covering. This is of secondary importance, of course, but it is part of the purpose for which God gave Adam and Eve these clothes of skin. God gave them something to cover up their bodies with. So you see, beloved, our text records, very interestingly, the divine invention of clothing. God came up with it. God made it. That's where it started. And that's because clothing is a necessary part of life in this sin-cursed world. Adam and Eve needed to be covered up. As we said already, their bodies had become shameful as instruments of sin. They needed to be clothed. Thus, all men, especially Christians, have the moral obligation to clothe themselves and to clothe themselves in a way that is in accord with God's will and precepts in His law. This means we dress, and we dress decently, modestly, not in any way that is showy or provocative. Of course, the culture in which we live shows its rebellion and hatred against God and the way it has transformed this invention of clothing into be something that does the exact opposite of what it is supposed to do. The clothing of our world invents all sorts of new ways to make the body exposed, to accentuate, to reveal that which ought to be covered. God provides physical coverings for Adam and Eve. It's a necessary part of living in a sin-cursed world. But that is more of an aside. The most important point is that God provided a spiritual covering by giving to Adam and Eve these coats of skin. Now, of course, this does not mean that those coats of skin themselves were that covering that covered their guilt, covered their sin, and made them right with God. Of course not. No physical garment can cover the spiritual taint of sin. Nor can the sacrifice of any mere creature take away sin. Hebrews 10, verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. The coats of skin that God gave to Adam and Eve were a spiritual covering insofar as those coats were types, types pointing ahead to the covering that God would provide through the coming Messiah. That then brings us to the spiritual significance of these coats of skin, the salvation reality that God designed them to clearly picture for Adam and Eve. These coats of skin picture the atonement. God made these coats of skin to teach Adam and Eve, to teach them about the heart of the gospel promise that He had just preached to them. And the manner in which God teaches them is by a picture. He gives them these coats of skin to illustrate before their eyes the atoning work of Christ on the cross that would take place some 4,000 years later. And so let's take a look at how these coats of skin picture that and picture for us the heart of the gospel. There are two parts to the picture here. Two parts that correspond with the two acts of God. God kills the animal and makes a coat of skin out of it. And that corresponds to the Messiah's work of atonement. And then there is the act of God where he actually clothes Adam and Eve with that garment that he has made. And that corresponds to the saving work of justification. Let's see that. God's act of killing the animals and taking from them their skin and making a coat of skin pictures what the Messiah would come to do. It pictures the work by which God would provide the spiritual covering for his people's sin, the work by which the serpent's head would be crushed, namely the work of Christ, his substitutionary atonement. Now, what is atonement? Atonement, simply put, is the act of paying the penalty for sin. It's making satisfaction. It's satisfying the demands of God's justice by paying the full penalty that sin merits. Now you see how this is pictured here in our text. God's killing of the animals, his killing of the animals in order to make a covering for Adam and Eve. It's a powerful picture of Christ's death. Adam and Eve looked upon those animals, whatever they may have been. We may like to speculate that it was a lamb, but the Bible says nothing about that. They watched as the life drained from that animal, as its life blood was spilled, all so that they could be clothed. Imagine what a horrific scene that would have been for Adam and Eve to witness. We live in a world of death. We're surrounded by it. Animals die every day. Many of us, perhaps, if we work on a farm or work with animals, we see it often and it doesn't bother us. But this was something entirely new for Adam and Eve. This was the first time they saw something die. They were confronted with that horrific reality of death. An animal, perhaps an animal that they had cared for in the garden, is slain before their very eyes. They witness the shedding of blood. The implications, the horrific implications of death, are beginning to sink into their minds. God's showing them the wages of sin is death. Sin must be paid for. The only way to enter into my fellowship is for sin to be paid for and to be paid for in full. Justice must be done. Without the shedding of blood, is no remission. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, that was the picture for Adam and Eve. And the slaying of that animal, the shedding of its blood, in order to provide a covering, that pictured what Jesus would do. He would atone for their sins. But there's more to it than that. Jesus' work, as we know, is substitutionary atonement. And substitutionary atonement is atonement that one does on behalf of another. It is when one person stands in the place of another as his representative and suffers the punishment that was due to that other person, that other person deserved. It's being a substitute. And this too, you see, is vividly pictured in God's act of killing the animals and making coats of skin. These animals hadn't done anything. They hadn't sinned. We might say from our human perspective, they were innocent. They didn't deserve it. And yet they die in order that Adam and Eve may be covered. Adam and Eve deserve to die, but these animals die for them. They were substitutes for Adam and Eve. That's what Christ would do. when Christ would come, the promised seed of the woman. He would accomplish atonement for sin, satisfying God's justice, paying for sin, but he would do so as the substitute of his people. He would come as the suffering Savior who would stand in his people's place with the weight of their guilt on his shoulders, and he would suffer all of the punishment that was their due. Substitutionary atonement. You read through Isaiah 53, and there are so many verses that set that before us. Simply take verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All of this for us as our substitute. That's Christ's work of atonement pictured in the killing of the animals, in the making of coats of skin for our first parents. Adam and Eve understood that as they looked on in horror, the killing of those animals, with God's promise still ringing in their ears. This is how the seed of the woman's heel is bruised. He will make atonement by the shedding of his own blood for us. That's the first half of the picture. But there's a second half. And that second half is God's act of taking those clothes that he had made and now clothing Adam and Eve. And this pictures then the application of the benefits of Christ's atonement to God's people. But it specifically pictures that chief blessing, that heart of the gospel that we know as justification. As we indicated in the introduction, salvation is frequently pictured throughout Scripture as clothing God's people with new, fresh garments. And this pictures justification. Let's look at a couple of those passages. This is one of the reasons we read Isaiah 61, because Isaiah 61 sets this before us very clearly in verse 10. Verse 10. We've already read it. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Then the next phrase explains that more. He hath covered me. There's that idea of a covering, something that takes away guilt, that takes away sin, that allows one to enter into fellowship with God. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And the word "of" there literally should be translated this way: that is, the robe that is righteousness. Righteousness is the robe. It is the garment that has clothed the prophet. It's righteousness that is given. Another passage in the New Testament is Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. This passage records Jesus' parable of the wedding feast of the king's son. And as you read through that parable, we won't read it tonight, we find that idea of the wedding garment. Those who come to the feast, the wedding feast of the son of the king, which pictures that great wedding feast of the lamb, those who come and will have a seat, they must wear a wedding garment. And all who do not have a wedding garment are cast out. That's verse 11 of Matthew 22. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. Going on into verse 12. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He had no right to be there. He had no wedding garment. He had no robe of righteousness, and none shall sit at the wedding feast of the Lamb except they be clothed with that robe of righteousness. Finally, this picture is carried through in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Inspired Apostle John writes, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Then if you look down to the end of verse 14, you see why these robes are pure white and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see how this picture is woven throughout Scripture. And it's a picture of our justification. How so? How does this picture justification? Well, in this way, justification is God's act of imputing righteousness to His people. It's His act of forgiving our sins, not imputing to us our sins, imputing the guilt of our sins to Jesus Christ, who suffers for them as our substitute, who makes atonement, and who earns for us righteousness. And God then imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. That is, He reckons it to our account. He looks upon us through Christ's righteousness. He clothes us in that righteousness. It doesn't originate in us. It doesn't even inwardly transform us, this righteousness. It comes from outside of us. It belongs to someone other than we. And it is reckoned to us. We are wrapped in those robes. God the judge looks at us in those spotless white robes. And He says, innocent, righteous, forgiven, acquitted, an heir to eternal life. And then comes the inward work of sanctification, that transformative work of God's grace. But the focus here, clothing with the robes of righteousness, is justification. That heart of the gospel. You see how this is beautifully set before the eyes of our first parents? God kills those animals in whom they see a picture of Christ and His shed blood. Takes from those animals this skin. And He makes beautiful clothes. And He wraps those clothes around them. They see. They see what God has promised. The righteousness, perfect righteousness, to cover their filthiness and their sin. That's what God would accomplish for His people. This picture then of the atonement, the blessing of justification, the immediate benefit that God's people, that Adam and Eve received from this, was that they were confirmed in their faith. That was the immediate result. They were strengthened in their faith. Adam had just given expression to his faith. The verse preceding our text that we looked at last time we studied Genesis, Adam names his wife Eve, and we saw how that was an act of faith. He was believing in the promise, laying hold of that promise by faith, saying, yes, there will come a seed of the woman who will save us from our sins. My wife, Eve, who can only of herself bring forth death. She will be the mother of the living, the mother of all living. We saw Adam's faith. there had been those curses that God spoke. Remember that. God had pronounced these curses upon mankind and upon the whole creation. God had revealed the cosmic consequences of our first parents' sin. He had made known to them how hard and how miserable their lives were going to be as strangers and pilgrims in a sin-cursed world. So though Adam and Eve clung to the promise they had been given, undoubtedly the word of these curses that also rang in their ears caused distress and sadness. They needed encouragement. And so God gives them that encouragement. And He gives it to them in the form of these coats of skin to strengthen their faith. We can see how this worked. These coats of skin served, we might say, a kind of sacramental function. How was that? These coats of skins weren't sacraments, but they do resemble sacraments in this. They are visible gospel. They helped Adam and Eve visualize God's word. It gave them something tangible to lay their hands on because of the weakness of their faith. Visual gospel. They were visible tokens of God's promise that confirmed the reality of that promise. They clarified the promise, revealing further details about the promise and the Messiah's work that He would accomplish when He came. They were a visual aid for faith to help Adam and Eve reach out, lay hold of that Christ who was to come, who was yet veiled in shadows, to lay hold upon Him, to cling to Him, to embrace Him, and to go forward into life, holding on to Him. Very sacramental, these coats of skins were, in that sense. As Adam and Eve looked on the garments with which God clothed them, their faith was directed to Christ. As they looked upon these coats, they saw that as surely as they were clothed in these animal skins, as surely as that blood had been spilled to cover them, so surely the coming Christ would shed His blood and clothe them with His righteousness. Seeing, their faith was lifted up to Christ. Beloved, for us, such coats of skin and animal sacrifices, they all belong to the Old Testament, the age of types and shadows. The reality that they pictured has come. Jesus Christ has come. He died for us 2,000 years ago. He made atonement for our sins. We are covered. But in a similar way, because of the weakness of our faith, God gives us visual aids to help us reach out by faith and lay hold of the Christ revealed in the Scriptures. And that's what we did this morning. Much as Adam and Eve looked to the coats of skin that God wrapped around them, we looked at the visible signs and seals that God has provided for us as we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. And we saw the very same spiritual reality represented to us. More fully, God's promise was declared and sealed to us, that promise of the gospel, that we have the complete remission of all of our sins on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It is finished. As we partook of those elements by God's grace, our faith has been strengthened, so that we may reach out and more firmly embrace the living Christ who is coming again for us. We came clothed in His righteousness. We leave the table assured of that. That as we go forward into life this week, into the year ahead, clothed, we're not naked. We have the robe of righteousness. So, beloved, let us greatly rejoice in the Lord. Let us lift up our souls on high and be joyful in our God, for He hath clothed us in the garments of salvation. He hath covered us with the robe of His righteousness. May that truth enter into our hearts and strengthen us. May we give to Him all the glory for His gracious salvation wrought for us in Christ. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast clothed us, we who of ourselves are dirty and naked. Thou hast provided us an atonement, our Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins, to free us from Thy just wrath. And Thou hast, on the basis of His work, justified us, declared us righteous, clothed us, so that we stand before Thee as if we had never sinned. Father, we can scarcely comprehend the wonder of this gift of salvation. We can scarcely thank Thee enough. Fill our hearts with joy, then, that our joy may overflow in praise and thankfulness for the salvation Thou hast performed for us. Bless the word that we have heard to our hearts, even as we have contemplated what Thou hast done for our first parents. May we be encouraged in seeing what Thou dost also do for us. Hasten the day that our Lord Jesus may return, when we, donned in His robes, will sit at that great feast, that feast that is without end. Amen.